Do what? You gonna go over there? What? I don't know what you're saying. Oh, I thought you said you're okay. 2 Samuel. I didn't know what conversation we're trying to have there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David and Bathsheba. With tomorrow is Independence Day. Somebody said we're celebrating 4th of July. Well, that's called Independence Day. It's not just a day in a month. Independence Day. And going through the Bible, and I thought about this chapter, and I think it's a pretty common chapter, David and Bathsheba. But one of the oversights on a lot of our parts is the man that is actually the victim in the chapter, and that's Uriah, a mighty warrior, mighty soldier for David, and I think typically is maybe the world seems to do it, the victim seems to be left out a little bit, and the sinner is magnified. But in this chapter, I saw something a few years ago. I had never seen it before this way. And I mean, we could go through the sin of David and adultery and all that stuff, and we might next week or so. But in reading this, I noticed some things about Uriah that I hadn't seen before a few years ago. And in this account of David and the adultery with Bathsheba, it's horrible to read. I tell you, in going through David's life, I've grown attached to David. Like I read and I try to put myself in the situations and think about people's thoughts and perspectives about what's going on and all that. And I've grown attached to David, and knowing this chapter was coming it's heartbreaking to know. I mean, when you're dealing with obedience and you're dealing with a man's faithfulness and doing so good, a man after God's own heart, doing so good for so long, and then something like this happens, where David stays home from battle, and I mean, you could almost agree with him. I mean, David's been fighting since he was 17 years old. And you could almost have some sympathy for a man that just stays home. He's just tired of fighting. But unfortunately, because he's not in the battle, other things happen. And one thing leads to another, and before you know it, he's committed adultery, and now he's trying to figure out how do you cover that up? And all of that, you know, the tragedy and the shame and the horror of the sin that David brings into the palace, and really in front of the nations, you know, it's just gut-wrenching to read it. But when I read about it and I think about what the Lord said about Uriah, what he said about Uriah. And I noticed some things in Uriah's life, and granted, the Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And he tells you the interpretation of the Scriptures revolve around Jesus Christ and either some attributes of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, something like that. And so it's not a private interpretation. The Scriptures aren't about you. You can have an application. You can make some application in your life. And so far as our lives reflect and magnify and honor the life of Christ, you can be sort of a type of Christ as a Christian in this life. And a Christian is someone whose life represents and resembles Jesus Christ's life. And so the types and things like that are understandable. And so when you read, and I read this chapter, I want to make some application and make some correlation between Uriah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Uriah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna kind of hasten through the some parts of this that usually get more, I guess, more commentary. But let's start reading 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass, in an eventide, that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Now the rest of this chapter, that's the sin. The rest of this chapter is the cover-up. But I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on the man who was married to the woman that David committed adultery with. That man is Uriah. And in several instances in this chapter, and one in the next chapter, Uriah is a picture of Jesus Christ in several ways. And I'm going to go through these with you. And the first thing is this. The first thing is this that I notice in Uriah's life. Uriah's wife, his love, has been defiled in his absence. Make sense? Uriah's not around. And in his absence, his love, his beloved wife, has now been defiled. I think about that in context with the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ. I think about Jesus Christ's absence. He speaks from heaven and he guides the nation as a heavenly shepherd, but he's not physically present with them as he was in his ministry in Israel and Jerusalem and in a body. He's absent and he's with them in spirit. And so his absence, his bodily absence, it makes way for the love of his life to be beguiled. And so this is Uriah. Uriah's off. He's bodily not present in Jerusalem. And in his absence, his wife is taken by a king who up until this point is an amazing, a good man. And up to this point, he's done things right. He served God. But really, the switch really flips in this chapter, and David really becomes something evil in this chapter. And he, you know, like I said, I don't want to delve into necessarily the sin part of this, but since David's not off, he's by himself, these warriors who are fighting, all these women are left around Jerusalem and their husbands are gone, and David takes advantage of the situation. I don't know if it was in his heart to do this before, if he thought about this. Obviously, sin takes some thought, but he uses the opportunity of the absence of the husband to take advantage of the wife. Guaranteed, David wouldn't have done this if Uriah was home. He wouldn't have done this if Uriah was home. There wouldn't have been this opportunity. But Uriah's love, just like Jesus Christ, his love has been defiled in his absence. And you could apply this to the history of the nation of Israel. And really, that's the relationship. I mean, us Gentiles, we didn't have the benefits that the nation of Israel had and things like that. But just like Jesus Christ, Uriah's love is defiled in his absence. Second thing is this, and this is so interesting. Starting in verse 6, the sin's been committed, and David, starting in verse 6, wants to cover up the sin. And I think y'all know what he does. He sends word to get Uriah back to Jerusalem and to spend time with his wife. And hopefully he spends some time with his wife, and the baby that's born, everybody thinks, okay, well, that's Uriah and Bathsheba's wife. I mean, Uriah and Bathsheba's child. And that's what David wants to happen. He wants Uriah to come back, spend time with Bathsheba, and them to enjoy each other's company. And that way, whatever the baby that's produced, there's no questions about it. The problem is, look what Uriah says when he comes home. Starting in verse 10, Uriah's brought off the battlefield. He comes home and he says this, "And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? Uriah said unto David, Here's the reason I didn't go down to the house. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul livest? I will not do this thing." That is a pretty high calling. That is someone who is devoted to something much higher than their own personal comfort. Uriah comes home, and anybody, I think anyone in this room, we would all, our priority, come home, be with their family. That's the priority. Uriah comes home and his mind is on the ark. His mind is on the Israelites that are at war. His mind is on the military that's camped outside. And he thinks, I am a part of that. And I should not have the ability, and I should not take advantage of the ability to enjoy this part of my life until things on the battlefield are done, until the ark's brought in, until the work that needs to be done is done. And so he cites, as a Hittite, remember Uriah's a Hittite, he's not an Israelite. He cares more about the ark, he cares more about the people of God than apparently David does at this time. David's trying to cover up a sin. Uriah has a higher calling, and I think about this in terms of Jesus Christ. Christ chooses duty and battle, giving up his own convenience, and not only giving up his own convenience, giving up a convenience that he's entitled to. Uriah would not be faulted for going and spending time with his wife. That's a benefit he's entitled to. He is not wrong for doing that. But in his higher calling, he says, I am not going to enjoy blessings that even I'm entitled to. You know what Jesus Christ, he put away for a while for the sake of work and for the sake of forgiveness of sins? He puts away for a time blessings he's entitled to. And he comes in the form of a man, and he suffers affliction in the form of a man, and ignores things that he has a right to. He doesn't need to give up things in heaven. He doesn't need to give up his own comforts. He doesn't need to give up his own pleasures. But for the sake of a higher calling, for the sake of the things of God, for the sake of the presence of God, for the sake of the ark of God, like Uriah, for the sake of a higher calling, he says, you know what? I don't want to. Well, as much as I would want to, I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures and benefits and blessings that I'm entitled to for the sake of this higher calling. You know what Jesus Christ did? Exactly that. He did exactly that. He set aside things that he wouldn't have been wrong for enjoying. Jesus Christ does not have to. He does not have to show up on this earth as a man and suffer affliction. He doesn't have to do that. He chooses to do that. He chooses to step out of heaven, just like Philippians, all that, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Why? He didn't have to make himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a man and humbled himself as a man and as a servant, even unto death, the Bible says. You know what Uriah does? David's trying to cover this sin up. Uriah, come enjoy time with your wife. Just come off the battlefield, enjoy some time with your wife. And Uriah, he doesn't even go home. He just sleeps in the street. And then David is told, well, Uriah's not, he's not going according to the game plan here. Why? Well, Uriah has other things on his mind. He's got a higher mission. How can I, when my people, and really it's not even his people, he's a Hittite. How can I, when God's people are fighting, how can I choose to just enjoy pleasure when God's people are busy fighting? How do I do that? That's Uriah's mentality. You talk about a warrior with a higher calling. Uriah chooses the things of God over his own pleasure. And not only just his own pleasure, pleasures and blessings he's entitled to. He wouldn't be wrong to enjoy time with his wife. Jesus Christ wouldn't be wrong to stay in heaven and enjoy the blessings, but he chooses the things of God over his own comforts. That's like Christ. That's like Christ. And you know what? It's not just like Christ. It ought to be like Christians. It ought to be like Christians. And when I say these things are types of Christ, several of them really are their applications to what a Christian ought to be. If you're going to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, then He walks in these steps and then I walk in those same steps with the same perspective, with the same thoughts. Number three. Because this plan is starting to go sour with David, it's not working. And Uriah is, in this chapter, more righteous than David is. And so, with the plan not working, what do you think that does to David? It puts him in a bad position, doesn't it? I need you to go spend time with your wife. Well, what? Hang on, David. Why are you being so pushy? I need you to do this. Well, I'm not doing that. Okay. Well, just like any sinner, Uriah's righteousness, his behavioral righteousness, not his theoretical righteousness, his behavioral righteousness puts a strain on the sinner. It puts pressure on a sinner. So here's David in his sin. And the righteousness of Uriah is now putting pressure on David. You know what the righteousness of God does to sinners? Puts pressure on them. You know what they say in Psalms? Let us cast off his bonds. Let's get rid of these shackles that entangle us. All of this marriage is one woman, one man. All of these things that are God ordained. Just get rid of them. Why? They're bondage to us. You know what the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is to sinners? It's a nuisance. It's painful. And now, either as a sinner, you either bow to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, or you figure out, how do I get the righteousness of God away from me? How do I get it away from me? So now, here's David. Just like Jesus Christ, Uriah's righteousness puts the adulterer in a bad position. Just like the righteousness of Jesus Christ puts the sinner in a bad position. Now there's pressure. Now what do you do? This man isn't doing what I want him to do. And by his behavior, my sin, there's more threat that my sin's about to be exposed because he's not doing what I want him to do. That's the problem. The sin is being threatened with exposure. And so Uriah, as a righteous Hittite man, someone who loves the things of God, apparently loves David and wants to follow David. His righteousness, though, it puts David in a bad position. Makes him uncomfortable, makes him more uncomfortable. So now David has to do one of two things. He either fesses up to this thing or he's got to get rid of Uriah. That sounds pretty familiar with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? I either bow to the righteousness that exposes my sin, or I get rid of the righteousness that exposes my sin. This is what's going to happen. Uriah's righteousness puts the adulterer in a bad position. So what does David do? Well, this chapter is terrible. He doesn't make the right decision. So verse 14, it says, "And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." I'll just say, you know why David sent this message to Joab? Because Joab will do this work. Joab is a murderer. That's another story. But he'll do this work. He is bloodthirsty as anything. And so now David is going to, he is going to put the life of this good man into the hands of a devil just to get rid of him. So he sends this note with Uriah. Uriah gives it to Joab. Then you read the note. Put Uriah at the front of the hottest battle, and when things start getting bad, just retreat and let him be there by himself until he dies. You know what that's called? I mean, you know what it's called. When a friend does something like that to you. I mean, no, none of us have ever had that happen like that. That's called betrayal. Here, Uriah, here's the letter that seals your death. Uriah doesn't, he probably didn't read it. Just here's the letter. Give this letter to Joab. And Uriah carries the letter of betrayal that will seal his death. You talk about a type of Jesus Christ. You know how Jesus Christ is turned over to the Roman law enforcement? You know how Jesus Christ is turned over to the Jewish priests and and legal counsel and all that stuff by a friend. Judas Iscariot. And we have the benefit of looking back and, you know, Judas is a betrayer. Judas is Jesus Christ's friend. It's not like Jesus Christ put him at arm's distance. He brought him into the circle. And he let him handle the money. And he brought him in and he said, "You're my friend." That's betrayal. And then Judas turns Jesus Christ over to law enforcement to be killed and turns him over to the priests and the Roman deputies and all that. That was his friend. You know who David is to Uriah? David supposedly is Uriah's friend. Betrayed by a friend. You know what Uriah was? He's betrayed by a friend. You know what Jesus Christ was? Betrayed by a friend. That is betrayal. That's it. I mean, you can't be betrayed by enemies. You can be betrayed by friends, though. Uriah is betrayed by his friend, just like Jesus Christ. So far in this thing, you've read that Uriah lost the love of his life in his absence. Then you read that Uriah was given the opportunity to choose blessings he's entitled to. But he chooses to identify with the people of God in their affliction. You know, that's exactly what it said about Moses in Hebrews 11, that he chose, rather than the pleasures of Egypt and pleasures of the world, which is not exactly the same thing with Uriah, but Moses chose to identify with the affliction of the people of God. That's Uriah. He chose to identify with the affliction of the people of God over his own pleasures. That's Jesus Christ. Uriah, then, his righteousness, when the sin is, there's an attempt to cover the sin. Uriah's righteousness just sticks out like a sore thumb. And then it really puts David in a bad position. You know what Jesus Christ's righteousness does, man? It puts sinners in a bad position. You either get rid of the righteousness or you bow to the righteousness. And then since David's not going to fess up to this thing, not now anyway, he chooses betrayal, just like Jesus Christ. He's betrayed by a friend. And then in this chapter, Uriah's death is the result of someone else's sin. Did you catch all that stuff with Uriah? Jesus Christ's death is not the result of his sin. It's the result of somebody else's. In this chapter, Uriah's death is the result of David's sin. It's not Uriah's fault he's going to be betrayed. It's not Uriah's fault he's going to be sent to the front of the battle and then people are going to retreat and allow him to be killed. That's not his fault. That's David's fault. And that's David's decision. Uriah would die because of somebody else's sin, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for my sin, and Jesus Christ died for your sin. But Jesus Christ, one thing is sure, did not die for his own sin. The Bible says he is without sin, holy, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle, without sin. That's Jesus Christ. And his death is vicarious. It's for somebody else. Uriah's death is for somebody else. Uriah would die because of somebody else's sin. And I noticed this. There's only a few people in the Bible that this happens with. Uriah enters into the scriptures and then exits the scriptures blameless. That doesn't happen with very many people. He enters into the picture. You're told who he is. You're told what he does. You're told about his wife and all the implications with David's sin and his wife. And then just as quickly as you were introduced to him, he's gone. Blameless. There's nothing put on Uriah. You might say, okay, you might say, well, he was feasting that one night and there was drinking involved and stuff like that. All of that in the Bible is attributed to David. In fact, I'll just read it to you just before we get too nitpicky with it. It says in verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. David. What I'm showing you, I'm pointing out the fact that Uriah enters into the scriptures blameless, and he exits the scriptures blameless. You know what Jesus Christ does? He's introduced to you blameless, and he exits blameless. That's Jesus Christ. There's not very many other men that are like that in the Bible. Uriah is one of them. So Uriah is here, gone again, without any sin attributed to his life, just like Jesus Christ. In this chapter, so you've got six things so far. I'm going to show you one more. But you got six things where Uriah is like Jesus Christ. His love has been defiled in his absence. He chooses the things of God over his own blessings that he's entitled to. That's Jesus Christ as well. Uriah's righteousness puts the sinner in a bad position. That's Jesus Christ. Number four, Uriah is betrayed by a friend, like Jesus Christ. Number five, Uriah would die for someone else's sin. That's Jesus Christ. Number six, Uriah enters into the scriptures blameless, and then he exits the scriptures blameless. That's Jesus Christ. And if that weren't enough, you go to chapter 12, and then a preacher shows up. Nathan shows up, and he's going to confront David. And if that weren't enough to say, you know what, Uriah is really like Jesus Christ in this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, nourished up. It grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. If those six things in 2 Samuel chapter 11 weren't enough, a preacher shows up and says, a little parable about a man killing a lamb. You know who the lamb is in this chapter, in this instance? It's Uriah. Uriah is the man that was killed in this. He's the innocent party. He's the one that was killed when sin came knocking at the door. That traveler showed up and sin came knocking at the door. And old David didn't want to use his own stuff, so he stole. He committed adultery and then killed an innocent man. And then the prophet shows up, Nathan, this preacher, and he tells David a little story and makes David mad. And the story's about a lamb that was slain unjustly for all for the pleasure of this king, of this wealthy man. Uriah is the lamb. On top of these things, this is the icing on the cake. Uriah is the lamb. You sacrificed this poor man's life when sin came knocking at the door, and it came knocking, and you partook. And then, trying to cover up this whole thing, the adultery leads to cover up, leads to murder of an innocent man. The lamb. If you didn't think Uriah was a type of Jesus Christ in six things in chapter 11, I think when Nathan shows up and gives that parable and says, I'm talking about a lamb. No, I'm not talking about a lamb. I'm talking about a human being. I'm talking about a person whose life you destroyed when sin came knocking. You're the man, David. That lamb that you killed, that's Uriah. You killed him. You bowed to that sin and you killed that man. Seven things. When it's all said and done, Uriah in seven ways is just like Jesus Christ. The last way is Uriah is the lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's all right there. It's so perfect. It's so perfect. I think sometimes you forget, you get wrapped up in, and we do, and I do, wrapped up in the sin part of this and the messy part of this, and it's still messy even with Uriah, but you get wrapped up and focused on some things and enamored with some things about this story and forget about the man that was the victim in the whole thing. And he is a mighty man, and he is a good man, and he was a faithful man, and he's a blameless man. And the Holy Spirit likens Uriah's life and Uriah the Hittite, not the Israelite. You know what the problem in this chapter is? The Israelite. You know who's writing this chapter? The Hittite. You talk about some Lord just goading some of those Israelites. Uriah is a great type of Jesus Christ. He really is. He really is. In these seven ways, maybe you can think of some more, but in these seven ways for sure, his life resembles Jesus Christ. And in many of these ways, our lives should resemble Jesus Christ. Choosing the things of God over sometimes maybe blessings we're entitled to. Behavioral righteousness that does put sinners in an awkward position. Betrayal. Maybe you've been betrayed, or maybe you've been the betrayer. Uriah'd cover for someone else's sins. He enters and exits the scriptures as a blameless man. And he truly is in chapter 12, the lamb. The lamb that was slain in chapter 12. That was the story. So I hope that's something that's helpful to you. I hope that's, maybe you hadn't ever seen it. I hadn't thought about it in a while, but I always love finding Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And if there's one thing that can pass on apart from all of this, when you read the scriptures, one thing to ask, not only context, but one thing to ask is, where is Jesus Christ in this? Where is he in this? I know we like to ask, where am I in this? But he's the center of it, not me. He's the center of it. So if I find him, I find the interpretation. If I find him, then I know what God's trying to say. He is the veil that's lifted. He is the understanding. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Let's do this. Let's see. I know Sam is next door, so it's going to be a little awkward. We don't have any piano playing. Ben, you got a song we can end on invitation? I have decided. Yeah, let's do I have decided. Nice, honest answer. Got something for us to sing? Nope. Let's do that. We'll just do it a cappella because I know Sam's next door helping the children's church. 3:16. All right, since you don't have a song, we got a song for you. I have decided to follow Jesus. We'll end it on that. Then Alan, you pray after we sing it. And you will be dismissed. Remember, next door, we got cleanup to do. Go ahead.
All right.